way. And I love him so much tonight. I appreciate your pastor, Brother Hudspeth, his wife and family. And thank you, Brother Hudspeth, for inviting me to speak to your church tonight. And it's so good to see you here on a Wednesday night. I know this is vacation time, or it is at my church. And my folks not only take vacations, they like to take vacations together. And they all just go in a caravan and just leave me. And so I know it's that season. And I know that the youth camp's going on. And let me say how much in favor I am of everybody sending your children to youth camp. What a great, great program this is. And so I'm glad you're here tonight. And I believe that the Lord has something for all of us from His Word. And I'd like for you to turn with me tonight to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, I'd like to start reading at verse 11. This church means a lot to me, and I guess this is probably more home to me than anywhere in the world. And, of course, my mom and dad are members here, and my sister and brother-in-law, Sister Colette, my first cousin. I found my wife here, and just a lot of good things have happened around here. And have so many friends here, and we love this church and your pastor so much. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, grace be unto you. Let me start over verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Praise the Lord. I'd like you to notice here at the first of this text that I read in your hearing, Paul says, "How large a letter that I write." And theologians seem to think that Paul took the pen in his own hand. Up until this point, he had been using a scribe to pen his words as he dictated to the scribe. But now he takes up the pen with his own hand, and he says, "You see how large a letter I'm writing." And he wrote in very large letters the remainder of this epistle to add emphasis to his words. And we know that the Galatian epistle was written in opposition to a false doctrine that was raging at that time called the Judaizers, who were commanding that circumcision be necessary for salvation. And Paul said it is not necessary for salvation, and some of you that are demanding so are only doing it that you may glory in your converts and make a show among men. But he says that's not where it's at. That's not where it's at. But he said, "I will glory in the cross. I will glory in the cross." I want to preach to you tonight a subject that I was reluctant to preach on, because I remember preaching here, I don't know, it was when I pastored in South Louisiana, so it's been about 6 years ago. But I preached something about the cross, and I was reluctant to do that again, but I really felt in the Holy Ghost, and I do preach the whole counsel of God. It's a big issue with me, and I preach a lot of subjects, but I really felt this on my heart tonight, and so I believe it's the will of God. And I heard Brother George Glass say one time, he said, "I've learned to preach what I feel," and so that's what I'm going to do tonight. Would you pray for me, and would you pray for all of us, that the Lord would anoint His Word and anoint our hearing tonight to hear? Lord, in the name of Jesus, we reach out to You tonight, Lord. We desire, Lord, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by Your Spirit, Lord. Give us that holy anointing oil tonight. Lord, let our hearts, Jesus, be lifted up into Your presence. Let Your Word, Lord, find lodging in our heart. Let it, Lord, bring forth fruit. Jesus, we ask it in Your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to speak to you on this subject, Don't take the cost out of Pentecost. You may be seated. Don't take the cost out of Pentecost. How many of you have noticed that we're living in a changing world? No generation, no society before us has ever had the computer. No society before us have ever had satellite communication. No society previous to ours has had air transportation or have had space travel or organ transplants. I could go on and on and on talking about things that this society has experienced and enjoy that no society has ever experienced before. We're living in an unprecedented hour. If we were to chart all of the things that are happening today on a curve, you would see that there is what's called an exponential curve, and it would suddenly shoot upward since the turn of the century. Population explosion. The ability of man to destroy himself has exploded. The information revolution as a result of the computer has exploded. On and on and on. We could talk about Israel and the birth of that nation and how, and all of a sudden now the Jews are leaving Russia, migrating, and they're predicting there could be hundreds of thousands of them migrate to the little country of Israel in the next few months and years. We see all of these things converging, all these things happening, and in the midst of all of this, there is also something happening in Pentecost. For you see, at the turn of the century, in the year 1900, there were just a little over 3 million people who labeled themselves as Pentecostal. Only 0.7% of all Christianity call themselves Pentecostal. Now that's less than 1%. That is just a tiny few people compared to all of Christianity. In 90 short years, we have seen Pentecostalism grow to encompass 23.3% of all Christianity. And they are predicting by the year 2000 that there will be so many Pentecostals that we will make up almost a third of all of Christianity. I understand that right now, this year, 8,000 people a day are leaving the Catholic Church. And 70% of those leaving the Catholic Church are becoming Pentecostals. We're living in an hour that's very, very unusual. We're seeing a lot of things happen that the old-timers just dreamed about. When our president's wife speaks in tongues, we hear of others speaking with tongues, and we're shocked at about what we hear. The largest church in the world tonight is Dr. Cho's church in Seoul, Korea. He has 500,000 in membership. Mega churches all across America and also in other countries of the world. Many of them Pentecostal churches with membership 3,000 and above. Mega churches. We're hearing some very, very unusual things. This is an exciting time, and yet it's a confusing time, because in spite of all of this exciting news and all that we hear going on, still there is somewhat an estrangement we feel toward all that's going on. I know that everything that's going on and all of these figures don't mean everything, but they do mean something. And I know that everybody's not coming to the truth that call themselves Pentecostals, but one thing we share with these people is that we believe in the Pentecostal experience of speaking with other tongues as the Holy Ghost gives, as the Lord gives the utterance. And so we do have somewhat of a kinship with these people. But yet, what is the estrangement that we feel? I know there are doctrinal issues that are very close to our heart, such as the oneness of God. Doctrinal issues such as the essentiality of the new birth experience, speaking with other tongues as evidence of the Holy Ghost being necessary for conversion. The essentiality that people be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and so forth. But I believe one of the most upfront, one of the most evident, quick differences between us and all that's going on out there in the religious world is our emphasis upon holiness of life. Our emphasis upon discipline in the fear of God and coming under His headship and living a moral, disciplined life before the Lord. Perhaps as no other thing, we are separated from all of this Pentecostal explosion. And so what do we do about it? I've thought about it for years. I've prayed about it for years, and I've studied about it for years. But I believe tonight that the Lord has put something in my heart, and I want to share it with you tonight. And if you would go with me tonight, and let's stand and look at what's happening in Pentecost, and let's decide tonight what we're going to do about what's happening in Pentecost. I want us to go all the way back to where Pentecost began. Now, Pentecost began in the Old Testament. It was called the Feast of Pentecost. It was also called the Feast of Weeks because it concluded a seven cycle period of weeks and 49 days. And then the 50th day was the day of Pentecost. And Penti means five. And so Pentecost means 50th day after the Feast of the Passover. And so that don't mean a whole lot to us except how it relates to the New Testament Pentecost. But there's something deeper that I would like to share with you tonight. The Pentecost in the Old Testament, in its Hebrew roots, in that pristine setting, it was a celebration of the harvest season. It was 5 o'clock Friday evening with your paycheck in your hand on the way to the bank. If you were a farmer, it was that day when you had harvested all your crops and you had them all safely put in the barn and everything was stored away. And now you sighed a great sigh of relief that the weather didn't destroy your crops, that the pests didn't destroy your crops, and everything was safe in the barns. Then they would begin the day of Pentecost, and it was a great celebration. And they rejoiced, and they give thanks unto the Lord, and they praised God. It was a glorious day. It was a positive thing. It was a time of happiness, a payday. A day when they ceased from their labor, and there was no specific sacrifice that they offered. The Bible doesn't say that they had to give a turtle dove or a lamb or whatever. It didn't say. They just gave whatever they chose. And so they would come to the Lord and they would offer a sacrifice of whatever they chose of the fruits of their labor. And so it was a joyous occasion. The harvest season, that's always a happy time. How appropriate it was that God decided that on the day of Pentecost, He would pour out His Spirit. For on the first day of the New Testament church, there was a harvest of 3,000 souls harvested into the kingdom of God. It also was a day of celebration. How appropriate, praise God, because it was a day of great rejoicing that the Lord had now come, not in physical form, but in spirit form, and imbued them and infused them with the power of His Spirit. They came forth out of that upper room talking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the whole city was stirred. And they were overcome with great joy. Thank God. And it spread throughout the city. And folks came to see the sights of the excitement and the power and the growth and the miracles. And from that day forward, the church became an exciting church, a glorious church. There was signs that accompanied that early baptism in the Holy Ghost with fire and a sound as a rushing mighty wind and all that. They came forth out of the upper room and it continued to be glorious and wonderful. Peter was transformed and from a coward to a powerful preacher of God's word. Just a few days later, they raised the lame man at Gate Beautiful and he went running through the city, leaping, rejoicing, and praising God. What a glorious day that was. We still rejoice about it 2,000 years later. Just the historical picture of that first church makes us happy and makes us excited. It was a glorious day. I believe tonight that what we have is what this world needs. We have something that this world needs. In my city, the people, the other churches in our city are not interested in the alcoholics and the drug addicts. They'd rather we have them because they don't know what to do with them. But my heart is warmed when I look across my congregation many times on Sunday night. And I see ex-drug addicts with their hands lifted in the air, worshiping and praising God because they've been delivered from drugs by the power of the Holy Ghost. I see wife abusers standing with tears streaming down their cheeks with their wives standing beside them doing the same. And I say, thank God for what God can do through the infilling of the Holy Ghost. What a powerful thing this Holy Ghost is. What a life-changing thing it is. We got ex-jailbirds in our church. Several men who have gotten the Holy Ghost and are living for God who some of them spent years in jail and they're living for God. One of them is even called to preach. Praise the Lord. They're excited, faithful, in the prayer rooms. How did it happen? I'll tell you how it happened. They received a Pentecostal experience, and it absolutely transformed their life, made them brand new. Hallelujah. And since the hour that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they've been a new person. Hallelujah. I know everybody don't do like that, but praise God, it's not the Holy Ghost's fault. The Holy Ghost is transforming. It's powerful. And I believe tonight that we've got what this last generation needs. When people's lives are torn up and drugs are running rampant and alcohol and all type of perverted things are going on, people today have got to have God. They can't make it in this wicked world. And we've got the truth. Praise the Lord. Let's continue to preach it. Let's continue to believe it. Let's continue to uphold it. And let's tell the world about it. We've got what they need. It's a Pentecostal experience. Praise God. But you see, Pentecost was not just a day of celebration. It was bittersweet. Because the Jews not only celebrated the harvest, but they also commemorated the giving of the law at Sinai. Now the Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I don't know any young man that ever liked a schoolmaster. Because a schoolmaster says you're dumb, you need to learn. You need to read. My favorite class in school was recess. I make no bones about it. I did not like to study. And I didn't like hard teachers that made me work. The Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster. It was hard. It was full of discipline. It was full of commandments. It showed man his wrong, but really didn't provide for him an answer. It showed man that he was not an achiever. It showed man that he was inadequate. It only gave man a creed that he couldn't live. And that's the reason the Bible calls it a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, because for 1,500 years, man saw a law and he strived and he strained and he tried to achieve it, but he never did. And through generations, man tried again and again and again. And they failed and they failed and they failed. Because they could not live the law. And so finally, Jesus came and said, "Here I am. Let me show you how." And everybody, not everybody, but people who were sincere said, "Yes, Lord, show us how. We're exasperated. We're frustrated. We don't know what to do with the law. It's so hard. It's so difficult." For you see, the law was hard and stern. A man was stoned to death for picking up sticks. When they rebelled, they were bitten by serpents. Fire fell from heaven and burned them. The earth opened up and swallowed them. That's the law. It was hard. It was difficult. And so when the Jews would rejoice over the harvest season, they also had to stop at the same time and consider the giving of the law at Sinai. And so on one side there is rejoicing, on the other side there is deep contemplation. There is reverence and a kind of a tinge of a foreboding and uncomfort, because the law was hard and it was difficult. I believe tonight, just as that first Pentecost was a dichotomy, and there was a rejoicing and yet there was a bittersweetness about it. It had two sides, just like a coin. For on one side, it was rejoicing and wonderful and glorious. On the other side, it was hard and it was difficult. Jesus said it would be this way. He said it would be this way. He told his disciples about the Holy Ghost. He said, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." But he also said, "And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Jesus said, "Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But he also said, "Men shall hate you, and they shall separate you from their company, and they shall reproach you and cast you out." Out of the same mouth came a promise of blessing. Out of the same mouth came a promise of hardship and difficulty. We find it wasn't long in that early church, as a glory fell and people talked in tongues and people were delivered and people were healed and hundreds and even thousands came and were born again, and it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. But in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they were mocked for being accused of being drunk when they were intoxicated in the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were put in prison. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was stoned to death. In Acts chapter 8, Saul began his great persecution. In Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of John, was martyred. We find that of the apostles, five of them were crucified. Oh, they were great, powerful men, but five of them crucified. One of them beheaded, one of them axed to death, another stoned, one beaten to death. One dragged behind wild horses until he died. One was speared, another hanged. Paul said, frequently I've been in prison, I've been beaten often, I've been exposed to death repeatedly. Five times received I 40 stripes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. I've been in danger in rivers and bandits and countrymen, in city and sea. I've gone without sleep and without water and without food. I have been in the deep and I've been in the cold and I've been naked. There's a cost in Pentecost. I'm preaching tonight that there is a cost in Pentecost. I believe that we cannot take it from the pages of God's Word, and we cannot take it from our experience with God. For even in 1990, there must remain a cost in Pentecost. Even in the midst of an hour when we have luxuries running out our ears, and we have so many things to make life easy for us and make life convenient for us, oh God, help us tonight to get a mindset that is solid, that is branded in our hearts, that we would never forsake the cost in Pentecost. For we read it in the pages of Hebrew history. There is a cost in Pentecost. We hear it in the sobbings of Gethsemane. There is a cost in Pentecost. We see it in the bleeding hands of the crucified. There is a cost in Pentecost. We behold it in the parade of martyrs from the early church all through Christian history. We inherited it from the pioneers of the past. They showed us that there was a cost in Pentecost. And so in this hour, we also must display before the world that there is a cost in Pentecost, in the way we live and in the way we die. God, help us to embrace the cost that's associated with this glorious experience we have with God. I want it to be as easy as possible for you, and I sure want to be as easy as possible for me. As a pastor, I look for ways to make it easy on the folks I pastor. I try to make it as easy as possible, and sometimes I say, well, we won't have service this week because we had service for 3 weeks in a row. And sometimes I'll move things around and I'll change a prayer meeting just to make it convenient for the folks, because I don't want to put them out or cause a hardship for them. And sometimes I'm too empathetic because I want to make it easy. I want to make it easy. Why do you think this man sitting here on this platform preaches to this congregation sometimes? And he says, folks, please, we've got to draw the line. We've got to do it this way. And he demands of us consecrations. Why does he do it? Because he knows that there has to be the cost in Pentecost. There's a great danger in reaching for the blessing and turning our back on the cost. I know we'll never agree on all of our standards, but I know one thing tonight that we can come to an agreement on. Let's don't throw away our standards. Let's embrace the cost that we put upon ourselves. Let's draw the lines and let's make them fast and solid, because it's an effort to retain the cost in Pentecost. But we're living in a day of a new Pentecost, Neo-Pentecostalism. From the things I read, the things I hear, this is a conclusion I've come to, that there is a new Pentecost today. And they teach that man's purpose is to be a showplace for God's material blessings. They also teach that perhaps we have access to some esoteric knowledge, where if we learn to say certain things and say it in the right sequence and have the right attitude, that we can tap into a universal power and see our needs met and all of our wishes fulfilled. There is a doctrine of the powerful positive confession, which is a part truth as long as it's kept in balance. There's a doctrine that rules are confining and lead to legalism. There is talk about freedom being the highest virtue. And freedom is not freedom in the spirit, freedom from rules. Sacrifices for those who have no faith. And the real proof of faith is God's rich blessing. And it just ain't true, folks. I said it's not true. There is a doctrine that says supernatural phenomenon and also good feelings is all the proof you need that you and God are okay. And that your relationship with Him is just like it ought to be. But I don't believe supernatural phenomenon and just a good feeling is all we need. It's what the Word of God says and how are we conforming to His Word. We're living in a day of God bless me clubs. Rifle with cotton candy preachers preaching a powder puff sermon that creates spoiled, rebellious people who want no discipline and no rules. Would you go with me right now and look into a neo-Pentecostal mind? Jamie Buckingham is one of my favorite writers. Hardly ever agree with him, but I like to read him. He's so provocative. This man is so honest. He confessed he had a problem with drinking alcohol. Some of you may have read the article. I want you to go with me and look into a new Pentecostal mind. Jamie Buckingham is a new Pentecostal. He said in the article, he said, I was raised as a strict Baptist. My parents never had liquor in the home. He said, I went to college. I never drank a drop all through college. Sometimes my roommates would come in drunk. I'd go to the car and pick them up and carry them into the room. But I never touched alcohol. Graduated from college. He became a Baptist minister. He was still a teetotaler. He believed that alcohol was an evil industry. He also realized he had an addictive personality. Also, he didn't want to be a bad influence because he was a minister, and so he never touched alcohol. Until he became a new Pentecostal. He converted from the Baptist religion to become a new Pentecostal. After he became a new Pentecostal, he began to adopt some of the new Pentecostal concepts. His best friend was an Episcopal priest. Episcopal priests drank quite a bit. He began to chide Jamie Buckingham and say, what's wrong with you? You're a legalist. You're preoccupied with rules. What's the matter with you? There's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol. You need to throw away your rule book. See, you're too stuffy. And so after his chiding, Jamie Buckingham gave in and he began to experiment with different types of liquor. When he would fly, he would always order a new type drink. And he loved his new lifestyle. He said his wife rebuked him sternly and they would argue for hours about what he was doing and she would go through all of the arguments and of course he had all of his new arguments and finally they would leave the thing unresolved and he continued to drink. He said he loved this new life. It was an exciting thing. He was getting to do something he had never done before. He was getting to talk in tongues on Sunday, getting to drink martinis all through the week. What a wonderful combination. Getting a buzz in the Holy Ghost on Sunday, get a buzz from alcohol during the week. The best of both worlds. He said, I was soaring like an eagle. It was wonderful. Until a 21-year-old boy, young man in his church, came in drunk, laying up on his bed. He threw up and drowned in his own vomit. Jamie Buckingham was responsible for preaching this young man's funeral. He said, in the funeral sermon, he talked about the evils of alcohol. And that night as he sat at his table, he reflected upon how sad it was that a young man 21 years of age would lose his life drinking alcohol as he sipped his martini. A few days later, he read in the paper where a young man by the name of Bruce Kimball, who was an Olympic diver, was drunk. Drove into a dead-end street where a crowd of young people were gathered, driving 90 miles an hour. Ran through that crowd of young people and strode bodies all over the pavement. Two of them were killed. Six of them were injured. Bruce Kimball fell out of his car, began to pound the pavement with his fist, saying, why me? Why me? Jamie Buckingham said he read the article and he shook his head and said, how sad the evils of alcohol. He also read a few days later, a drunk driver driving on the wrong side of the highway in Kentucky, runs into a Pentecostal school bus. 27 Pentecostal kids were killed by a drunk driver. He said, I still continued to drink. Finally, one morning, it's 2 o'clock a.m., his phone rings. He picks up the telephone and he answers very sleepily. He hears the voice of his daughter, who is the mother of an infant baby, on the other end of the line. She says, Dad, we're in trouble. He said, what's wrong? What's wrong? Is the baby okay?
Jimmy Buckingham's daughter and her husband also got in the argument. They began to try to tell the policeman he was wrong. Got in a big scuffle. He handcuffed them, threw them in the paddy wagon, took them all to jail. Took them all night long. She has a baby, a nursing baby, with a babysitter. And so all night long he worked paying bail and doing the legalities to get his daughter out of jail because of alcohol. Sleepy-eyed, he came down to his word processor the next morning, sat down before the screen and wrote these words, as of writing this article, I will never drink again. Why is it tonight that the new Pentecostal mind says, I will not reach Peru until I'm drowning in the quagmire of my own foolishness? Folks, we've got a hold of something tonight. There is nothing wrong with a rule. Rules are going to be broken, but thank God for rules. They kept me out of a lot of trouble. I believe tonight that rules will help us to keep the cost in Pentecost. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands and say, God, help us to keep the cost in Pentecost. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel, I'm sure, a lot like you. Many times I pick up the paper and I see scandal. I see child molestation. I see proliferation of funds. I see all kind of horrible things. And it says, preacher acquitted. Preacher accused of this. Preacher accused of that. Preacher for going up for trial for this or that. And I hold my breath and I say, oh no, not again, not again. And I look for Presbyterian, oh please, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, please. And my heart stops and I see Pentecostal preacher. We're living in a day of a new Pentecost, Brother Husbeth, and this is something that's been hammered out in my soul. I think we have seen some Pentecostal failures, and we've seen too many. I think the ratios are against us. And my wife and I discussed this many, many times. We said, what is going on here? Why all these Pentecostal preachers? Why can't there be more Baptists? Why can't there be more Methodists? Why can't there be more Presbyterian? Now, I may be naive, and you don't have to agree with me tonight. But this is my conclusion. I believe when anybody reaches for the glory of God, they want the gifts, they want to talk in tongues, they want healing, they want power, they want goosebumps, they want warm sensations, they want to sing new courses and be with their friends and have a good time, but they're not willing to discipline themselves. This becomes a very volatile situation. A very volatile situation. You say, well, how could it be that a man could be anointed of God and be used of God and be living in sin? I don't know how it can be. All I know is that it happens. And all I know is that it's a dangerous thing for a preacher, and I'm preaching to myself. It's a dangerous thing for me to lay hands on the sick and talk in tongues and feel the glory and the anointing of God. And when I leave the church, let down the barrier and indulge in things that I shouldn't, I am creating a very volatile situation in my life. And I could be the next failure because there's something about that God doesn't like. Oh, I know that God blesses people. He blessed Samson even in his obedience. He blessed Moses and he gave him water out of the rock even in his disobedience. But all of these men habitually paid the cost. Habitually, the price had to be paid for their disobedience. And so it is in this hour. Oh, yes, Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost. But that's not the ultimate confirmation that I need. I need to feel hot, salty tears coursing down my cheeks every once in a while. I need to feel the weight of an old rugged cross digging its weight into my shoulders once in a while. I need to confront a cross in my life, or I'm treading on dangerous ground. I heard of a preacher who had multiple affairs. And he told his wife, he said, "See, I still have power with God. Did you see me cast that devil out tonight?" God help us to never be so duped, so deceived. But the Lord said, "Oh, you think you know me? I don't know you." And the Bible says, they say, "Lord, we cast out devils in your name." He said, "I'm sorry, I still don't know you. Get out of my way. Get out of my presence. I don't know you." Oh, there's more to it. I know we always look for the ultimate confirmation, but just feeling the presence of God is not the ultimate confirmation. Folks, let's keep the cost in Pentecost. Let's keep the cross in this thing. Thank God, get behind your pastor when he lays on the line and he says, "Folks, let's get it together. Let's consecrate our life to God. Let's be what we ought to be. Let's consecrate and discipline ourselves. Let's lay down some things and let's pick up some things that are heavy." And I'm not talking about just suffering for suffering's sake. I'm not talking about an infatuation with pain, some kind of masochistic, perverted thing. I'm talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, tonight, if we become Christians, we don't have to concoct our own things. The cross will be there. But it's got to be His cross. Let me call your attention to something here in the text that I read tonight. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me." But he also says in verse 14, maybe it's verse 13, he says, the world says, when they look at me, they say, "That guy's crucified. Look at the way he lives." But he said, when I look at the world, I say, "They're crucified." When I look at the alcoholic, who has wrecked his health, he's lost his wife, his kids have no respect for him, he's been fired from his job, he's at the bottom of the world, I say, "That man's got a cross. That man is crucified. Look at him. How pitiful he is." But the world looks at the church and they say, "They're crucified. Look at them." But Paul said, that's the way it's going to be. You're going to be crucified. You're going to have a cross. It's either going to be the devil's cross or it's going to be his cross. Why don't we decide tonight that we're going to take up his cross? Oh, hallelujah. Yes to the world, we're crucified. Most definitely we are, because we are associating ourselves with him. Hallelujah. And I want to say tonight that I am not ashamed to be a Pentecostal when it associates me with that first church, because that first church had a cost in Pentecost. They were true blue. They were real apostolics. That's what I want to be. I don't want to be a new Pentecostal. I want to be an apostolic Pentecostal. Everybody say praise the Lord. Brother LaDane Erickson, my brother, Tammy and Jim Baker's personal housemaid, is a member of his church. I don't know if he's ever mentioned that here, but this lady has told them some stories a lot of people never hear. She lived in their home for several years, and this is in the glory days of Jim Baker's empire, when $125 million a year is coming in. The United Pentecostal Church has a $20 million budget, $20 million turnover. Jim Baker, $125 million. Jimmy Swaggart, $150 million. In fact, he's still getting $50 million. Believe that or not. But during the days of the $125 million, she said she saw Jim come to the table and sit with an empty plate. He would bow his head and he would begin to weep. And he would weep and he would weep and he would weep. And the tears would drip from his eyes until he would literally fill his plate with tears. She said that Fanny Baker many times would become so frustrated and so miserable. This maid said over some small infraction she would tear into her with a tirade of vociferous insults and even curse and swear. And then when she had exhausted herself, she would begin to weep and fall on her shoulders and say, "Please pray for me. I need help. I need help." Jim and Tammy Baker had a cross, but it was a cross of their own making. You see, the cross of Jesus may make you cry, but it'll never make you despair. The devil's cross will make you cry, but the devil's cross will make you despair. There are crying people tonight in this city. They may be your next door neighbor. They may be weeping right now under the cross they bear. Oh, are we different from them? Yes. But where are the tears? Where is the cross? Yes, there's tears in the church, most definitely. Because we have got to associate ourselves with Him and His cross. Thank God. I guess my best friend when I was a teenager decided that he would be a new Pentecostal. This friend of mine and I spent hours talking about the new Pentecost. We would go to their meetings and we'd argue all the way home about the new Pentecost. Sometimes he may have been right. Sometimes I was right. But I always took up this truth. I always believed. I've been in the New Pentecostal Church all my life. It's all I know. This is all I know. But he decided to be a new Pentecostal. And I can remember when I was pastoring at Abbeville, I'd get calls from him. I had 30 folks in my church. That's all I had, 30 people. He would call me and he would talk about how God was blessing them and how they had 75 families and they were going here on this trip and that trip and how the money was coming in. And he'd go through all the spiel about what all they were doing and he'd say, "What's going on with you?" And I wouldn't tell him. So fine, things going fine. Going good, going good. I would hang up the phone and I would pray and say, "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand it." And I'll confess to you, sometimes I cried. I felt like I was going nowhere. And all my efforts and all my labors were in vain. It seemed like everything I touched just didn't work. I couldn't have revival, couldn't get families in like that. And I thought about it for many hours. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? But I'm so glad I didn't do some of the things that come to my mind. Because I shudder to think where I would be tonight. I wouldn't be standing here preaching this message, I know that for sure. But I made a decision during those times. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep the cost in Pentecost. I've only pastored 30 people all my life. I can't throw away the truth. I can't become undisciplined. I can't just be like the world. I can't just throw away all the rules and just let anything go. And let's just all put on big smiles and shake each other's hands and hug each other's necks and kiss each other and say praise the Lord and sing new curses and just be happily ever after, because it won't work, because it finally grinds to a halt. Just a few years ago, we met here in Shreveport at the South Park Mall. He was in town, I was in town. Happened the same week. We got together for lunch. After a long discussion, this wife of my best friend said something I will never forget. Finally, we got around to our lifestyle. Our lifestyles are totally different now. We're still friends, but just so different. She said, "You know, when I was United Pentecostal," she said, "I conformed to all the standards. But," she said, "now I know, when I look back on it," she said, "I substituted those standards for a real walk with God." And she said, "now, that I've thrown away all the standards. She said, now I really have a walk with God. Now I believe that first statement, but I don't believe the second statement. And time has proved that the second statement was not right, because now they are divorced. He's filed bankrupt. He's left the ministry. He's in some type of a career. His ministry is over. It's a totally different world. Everything finally came to a grinding halt. But there was a time in my life that had to be by faith. Now I look back on it and say, well, praise the Lord, I hung on, didn't I? I hung on, didn't I? And that's the reason I'm here tonight talking to you like I am, is because I want you to hang on. I want you to hang on, church. I want you to get a hold of this thing. And so I will not let the things that are happening in my world ruin my faith in God and tear me off on some tangent and lead me into destruction. But it made me think, and it made me wonder when I think about what kind of cross are we carrying, because I believe sometimes we can carry crosses of our own making. And let me talk to you real personal right now. Brother Husbeth, I'm a pastor. You just set me down if I get out of hand. You're my pastor tonight. But I thought about her first statement. She said, I conformed to the standards, and therefore I did not have a close walk with God, because I substituted that for a close walk with God. You know, I thought about that, and I think, my wife and I on the way home talked about it. I said, I wonder if we have people who do that. And since I've pastored a while, I have found out that we have people who do that. Folks, I have pastored people who conform to the standards. All their kids conform to the standards. They got a whole clan surrounding them, and it's a lifestyle, and they would be outcast if they didn't do it. It's not a cross anymore, it's a way of life. And I'll be honest with you, conforming to standards is the easiest thing I do living for God. Some of the hard things I do is loving you when you mistreat me. Some of the hardest things I do is keeping a burden for lost souls. Some of the hardest things I do is being faithful to that prayer room. And my own devotion, keeping my life together and being a husband to my wife, being a father to my children is difficult. Very difficult. I was raised in this thing. Doing the standard is just the way of life to me. It's not a cross anymore for me. But oh, I have pastored people who live by the standards. But to get them to a prayer meeting was like pushing a freight train. To get them to witness to a soul is even more difficult. Oh yes, is it possible tonight that our crosses could be transformed into plastic crosses? And we would substitute the plastic cross for the old rugged cross. Oh, tonight, church, I'd like to challenge you. Would you check yourself right now and say, what kind of cross am I carrying? Have I been living for the Lord so long that I have developed for myself a certain code of ethics? And I have pacified myself. And I have satisfied myself because I do certain things and I do them well. And I have left the deeper matters of prayer and love for God. Oh, tonight, you don't have to throw away the standards to have a walk with God. Why can't we have both? Because we're going to have both. Oh, tonight, let's feel the roughness of the old rugged cross. Let's feel the weight of it on our shoulders. And I'll tell you tonight, if you carry His cross, you can't walk with the presumptuous step of a smart aleck. You'll be too burdened down. You'll be too preoccupied with your cross to criticize your neighbor. You'll be too preoccupied with your cross to be concerned about what others are doing. You just love Him and you're sold out to Him and you love souls. And you can't wait to get to the prayer meeting to pray. Let's lift our hands and ask God again to help us tonight. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In closing, let me say this. Concerning rules, we can't crucify ourselves. We've got to submit ourselves to Him and let Him do it. We'd never crucify ourselves. We'd use rubber nails. Besides, you'd only nail one hand at a time. It's impossible for you to put glass in your shoes, to crawl on your knees, to do those extra biblical things. Why don't we just do the biblical things? Like fast and pray. Be faithful. Abstain from evil. Just do the basic things. We don't have to crucify ourselves. Just conform to His Word. And as you conform to His Word, you will be crucified. Oh, hallelujah. And in conclusion, it was David who said, I will not offer to the Lord of that of which cost me nothing. He told Alana, he said, I don't want your threshing floor for free. Thank you so much. You're so kind and benevolent, but I don't want it for free. Let me pay you the money because I'm going to offer this thing to God. Could we be more dedicated to our job? Could we be more dedicated to our families? Could we be more dedicated to careers and hobbies and different things that we are to Him? Where is the cross? It was Judas who complained about the wasted ointment. Too much. What Judas was saying is that man's not worth that much spillage of the ointment. He's not worth that. You should have took that, gave it to the poor. Sometimes we come to church and the preacher says, everybody, please, everybody, raise your hands. And we say, by our behavior, he ain't worth it. It's not worth it to me to raise my hands. Come on, everybody, let's sing. Now, scratches my throat to sing. He's not worth that to me. Come on, everybody, let's wave our handkerchiefs to the Lord. Not me. What a silly thing. God's not worth that to me. Oh, everybody, come around the front. Let's spend some time in prayer. Oh, not me. I got some microwave popcorn waiting on me. I got a pizza waiting on me. But where is the cross? Where is His cross? Where is His cross? Let's be like David. Oh, no. When it comes to God, it's a different story. When it comes to making sacrifice for God, I want to do it right. I want to be an expert at dancing and talking in tongues and laying hands on the sick and casting out devils. There's nothing I like better. Nothing I want to do anymore. But at the same time, God put in my mind and in my spirit the understanding that if I'm going to do that and I'm going to walk in that room, I had better discipline myself to the Word of God. I had better conform to His image. Because one of these days we're going to be judged according to how we have conformed to the image of His dear Son. And nothing else. Don't matter how big a church we pastored. Doesn't matter how many hours we prayed. That's right. It doesn't matter how many meals we fasted or how many souls we won to the Lord. Really. Not just any one thing. Unless it be this one thing. How have we conformed to the image of His dear Son? How have we conformed to Him? And when we conform to Him, we find that there's a cross to bear. And sometimes it's a heavy cross. But the conclusion of the matter is you're going to carry a cross. You can't escape it. You're going to carry a cross. You may carry a light one for a while, but it's going to eventually catch up with you. Oh, tonight, don't you love the Lord? Don't you love His ways? Don't you love His ways? Let's lift our hands and say, Lord, help me to conform to Your ways, Your image, Jesus. Lord, I want to feel Your cross on my back. Let us not become disoriented, Lord, in our own rules and regulations. Help us not to pacify ourselves with things, Lord, that seem good, that are really not good in the end. And help us, Lord, to embrace the cross as well as the anointing. Oh, Jesus, we reach to You tonight and ask You, Lord, to brand this message upon our hearts. God, help us not to take the cost out of Pentecost. Oh, I would hate for You to leave this building tonight and just walk away. I want us to stand. Would you please stand with me? And I want you to pray with me before you go. I want you to do something about what you've heard tonight. Would you do that right now? Would you do something about it? What could you do about what you've heard right now? Would you please not leave here tonight until you've done something about what I've just told you? What could you do? I'll tell you what you could do. You could talk to the Lord just a few minutes. And say, Lord, this is what I'm going to do about what Erickson's preached here tonight. This is what I'm going to do about it. And I believe across this congregation, the Lord, right now, would like to hear you say some things to Him. Would you close your eyes right now and talk to the Lord? You're not talking to anybody else. You're talking to Him. What are you going to do about the cost in Pentecost? Have you been tempted of late to throw away the cost and pursue the blessing? Just enjoy the fellowship and all the peripheral blessings of the kingdom of God. But would you talk to the Lord? Let's do it right now, church. Let's lift our hands and say, oh God, count me into this thing. Lord, help me to think clearly. Help me to think, Lord, like I should think. Help me, Jesus, to reach out to you, Lord. And oh God, get under the weight of that old cross and submit myself to the discipline of your word. Lord, to the consecration that I need to make, help me, oh God. The Lord would like to have some consecrations here tonight. He'd like to have some consecrations from us. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? We've got to make a decision that we will keep the cost in Pentecost. We've got to make that decision. Let's pray. Let's pray, church. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, would the Lord challenge you to pray? Would the Lord challenge you to make some decisions of consecration? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, have you done it yet? Would you lift your hands and say, thank you, Lord, for the truth. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a part of a church that preaches the truth. Aren't you glad you're in this church? Aren't you glad you got a pastor that preaches to you hard? And he preaches to you easy, and he preaches to you hard, and he preaches to you easy, and he preaches to you hard. It's not all lopsided, but thank God for a church that's got this thing balanced and preaches both sides of the coin. There's a cost in Pentecost. Let's thank God for it tonight. Thank God for a church that loves the truth. Thank God for a church that's like the apostolic church. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Praise God, praise God.